Let's pray together. Well, God, we come this morning looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, whose example, whose witness, whose grace surrounds us and encourages us and pushes us onward as we find ourselves on this journey of faith that is at moments difficult, at moments trying. And we pray that that this example, that the cloud of witnesses that surrounds us, those who have gone before us in the faith, would keep us, would encourage us. We pray, O God, that their spirits would be near to us in this moment as we draw near to your word. Amen. Some of you will remember me telling the story a while ago of my greatest moment of athletic glory, which happened when I was 10 years old. I peaked a little early. I hit a bases loaded triple off the league's best pitcher in Little League in the last inning to tie the game. And the stakes were as high as you could get when you're 10 years old. My best friend played for the other team. The same kid that was pitching had struck me out a couple innings before. The bleachers had that like summer chaotic Little League feel where there's like parents who are way too invested in the outcome of the game. And the other team's coach, I was in the on-deck circle, the other team's coach came out and he brought his son into pitch, best pitcher, kid who struck me out, just as I was about to come to bat with the bases loaded and two outs. And so I got to stand there in the on-deck circle and think about that moment of failure and think about how I had felt in that moment of failure and listen to the pop of the catcher's mitt every time he threw a warm-up pitch. And my dad, who was also my coach, walked up to me in the on-deck circle, and he leaned down into the ear hole of my helmet, and he told me, no matter what happens, remember that I love you and I'm proud of you. Remember me telling that story? Just recently, my dad passed on these boxes of my old stuff. Like, every time I think he's through bringing me boxes of my old stuff, he brings me more of them. And in one of the boxes were the pages from the scorebook from that game. And I knew that he kept them because when I was 16, I was playing high school baseball, and we played a doubleheader in Greenville Rose High School on a Saturday, and I made three errors in the first inning of the first game by myself. And so I can still remember each one of them exactly what happened. And it was the longest day. We're driving an activity bus that can only go 55 miles an hour, so it's like a three-hour drive to Greenville. We played two games. I screwed up in the very first inning of the very first game, and then I had to think about it 3 hours back home, and I remember getting home and just sort of going straight to my room and walking past my family eating dinner. And when I got home, on my bedroom door, there were the pages, these pages, taped to the door of my bedroom, this game between the Elks Club and Hook's Alarm Company. And over the top of it, my dad had put this post-it note. He said, "Remember, never say never, you never give up, and I love you no matter what." And so he put them there for two purposes, I think. One, to remind me that I had managed to find success after failure before, and that if I had done it before, I could do it again. And two, he put them there to remind me that even though my coaches and my teammates' feelings for me were dependent on my ability to field a ground ball or not, as the case may be, my parents' feelings for me were not dependent on that particular ability of mine. And so this story got told over and over and over. We still have it. Like it's a 10-year-old, it's a now a 26-year-old piece of paper. The story got told over and over and over again, and it got to the point where my dad could just say Hook's Alarm, and those two words would trigger that memory, and I knew precisely what he meant. Those two words told a complete story. Story has always been important for people of faith. This is what the Bible is. See, we think sometimes that the Bible is a rule book with instructions about how to live a moral life or how to relate to people, and maybe in some ways it is that. Sometimes we think that the Bible is an old book, that it's a book of ancient culture, that it's a book about people who have nothing to do with us, about cultural ways of life that have nothing to do with us, and they're so far removed from who we are and how we live that, you know, it's difficult to make some kind of meaning out of it, and sometimes it is that way. But what I would say to you this morning is that actually the Bible is a book of pages from scorebooks of games that were played a long time ago, taped to our bedroom door. They're old stories that are meant to remind us that what happened one time, what was true in one moment, still is true and will be true again, even if it doesn't feel like it in this particular moment. So these stories have been told and they've been retold to remind us of God's faithfulness through the ages, of who God once was, who God is now, and who God always will be. They remind us that when the people of God had worshipped promiscuously at the altars of people and powers that have no part in their salvation, God has still been a God of fidelity. God has remained faithful even when we have not been faithful. That has been true before. It is true now, even when we are not faithful, and it will be true. Even when prophetic voices stood up to remind the people of God who they are and whose they were in the midst of that infidelity, even when those prophetic voices stood up to tell a difficult truth at a particular moment in time, even when those words were harsh, those words were urgent for the people, but they were also patient. And so when we tell the stories of the prophet, when we read Isaiah, when we read Jeremiah, when we read Ezekiel, it helps us to hear those old prophetic voices and to be able to identify the prophetic voices that are speaking to us here and now, the prophetic voices that are speaking like they did and telling us that it is time to repent of our willingness to throw some people away, to repent of our being content with economic and political systems that foster inequality. And the same that was true then among those prophets is true among the prophets who speak to us even now. Even as God hopes that we will wake up, even as God hopes that we will turn around, even as God hopes that we will finally hear and be partners with God in creating this just society God has called us to, God will not leave us in the mess that we have made. God's words remain both urgent and patient. When the powers of systemic oppression and injustice seem insurmountable and unbreakable, God has, in the past, found a way for people when there seemed to be no way. The letter to the Hebrews talks about the Exodus, and you can use that one word, Exodus, and it conjures up this story of deliverance that has been told and retold throughout history. It was told by slaves. It was been told by women. It's been told by those who have been held captive and yet heard this story as their own. They remembered that God has been faithful and God has heard the cry of people who were oppressed before. And if God has done it before, God can do it again. When God wanted human partners in the redemption of the world, God chose imperfect people, people with clear and distinct weaknesses, to tell the story of the Exodus, to tell the story of Moses, who was a fugitive because he had murdered someone. It's to tell, we could tell the story of David. You heard that name, David the adulterer. We could talk about Peter, the denier, Isaiah, who lacked the words. We could hear about Paul, the oppressor, Abraham, he was too old, Samuel, he was too young. And so when we feel wholly inadequate for the work that we feel God might be calling us to, when we are sure that it has to be somebody with more talent or more skills or more experience, someone older, someone younger, someone without the history that we have, that they might be more equipped to lead God's people, we can speak their names and remember that God has chosen imperfect people in the past. And actually, the more inadequate you feel, the more you can be sure that God is in the midst of it. So what the author of the letter to the Hebrews is trying to tell this people who are in the midst of this difficult moment. The letter to the Hebrews is a letter to a church that is feeling oppressed, that is feeling run down, that is feeling unpopular, that is feeling like irrelevant in its culture. the writer of the letter to the Hebrews is telling these people, look, you have inherited these aunts and these uncles and these grandparents and these distant cousins that are related to you, but not by blood. They're related to you by the common thread of faith and the movement of God in the world. Their faithfulness, their stories of faithfulness, the old stories of faithfulness that that bring about this nostalgia, that reminds you of once was, are models for your faithfulness. The mistakes that they made help you to see that your mistakes are not the end of the world. In fact, maybe their mistakes can help you avoid one occasionally. The same way that each one of us has family stories, I bet all of you have a family story that when at Thanksgiving, at Christmas, whatever, the same story that everybody knows, has heard 1,000 times, and everybody sort of rolls their eyes when grandma or grandpa brings it up again. That same story that gets brought up over and over and over again, it helps you to remember where you are, where you have been, whose you are, how you once were, to remember who you belong to. So these stories, the story of faith, tells us about God and about ourselves and helps us to understand our relationship with God in the here and now. That's why we tell them over and over and over and over and over again. This is a Baptist preacher named Carlisle Marney. He served among many places at Myers Park Baptist Church in Charlotte. And he said that there are different rooms in the house that is you. In other words, think of yourself as a house, and there are different rooms. There's a parlor where you welcome guests. There's a kitchen and a dining room for eating. There's a bedroom where you sleep. There's a basement where you store your trash. But he said the house also has a balcony. And he said on that balcony are the people who have exerted good and positive and gracious influences in your life. They are your balcony people. And so he said, walk outside and look up and see who's up there on your balcony looking down at you. Wave to them. They are your saints. They are always looking down on you. The letter to the Hebrews calls it a cloud of witnesses. Carlisle Marney calls it your balcony people. And so the Bible is the story of the balcony people that we all have in common. These are all our people. Moses is as much mine and yours as he is anyone's. Abraham is as much mine and yours as he is anyone. Paul is as much my ancestor of the faith as he is yours. We have this story in common. And I bet right now you are already thinking about all the other people that are particular to your life that have been your balcony people. The people who have reminded you over time who you are, whose you are, who have helped you to discover God's presence in your life. Those balcony people who have pushed you past a point of failure or disappointment, pushed you past a moment of uncertainty where you doubted yourself. You need to think of those names, those people. Can you picture them sitting in the balcony of your little house, watching you, rooting you on, pushing you forward? One of the great gifts that Jesus gives us is the gift of belonging, of grafting us into this family of faith. Jesus brings us into this story, and so that this story belongs to us, and we become part of it. We get to write our own chapter to it. So when we talk about our shared history, we can tell the stories of the Bible, and they're biblical stories, but they're also our family stories. The stories that we tell when we come around the table, the stories that we tell when we get together, the stories that, do you remember when? Do you remember when Samuel wasn't sure if what he was hearing was the voice of God and he heard Eli? Finally, Eli said to him, you know, it's not me calling you in the night. Maybe that's God. You remember that? Oh, maybe sometimes the whisper of God isn't all that clear. You need somebody else pointed out. Do you remember when David wasn't completely sure that he would survive this moment of battle with Goliath, when he felt like he was up against something insurmountable? You feel like maybe what you're facing right now is insurmountable. Remember David? I can't get up from this moment of failure. Remember Hook's Alarm? We all have those stories. So this morning, we thank God that these stories are our stories, and that we have been given these balcony people who are Christ's presence to us. They are God's grace in the flesh. So I'm going to sit down, and what I want to invite you to do is just, we're going to reflect in silence. And if you think of balcony people in your life, maybe just we can just popcorn around and speak their names out loud. Right? Visualize that balcony of people in your life, who those people are. Speak their names out loud in this moment and give thanks.